Okay, folks. Well, very big thanks to Brother Davy there today for his welcome. And I assure you, it's lovely to be back again in Cookstown and to have the opportunity of joining with you this morning around the Lord's table, just to remember the Saviour and to give thanks, along with a number of people like-minded, for the Saviour and for the great salvation that we have in him. I've thoroughly enjoyed the time around the table this morning already, and I trust that what we're going to share with you now from the word of the Lord will be blessed to every one of our hearts. You're thanking the Lord for journeying mercies and what have you there in the earlier part of the meeting. And when I come to Cookstown this morning, I didn't know whether I needed a car or a boat. And coming up that road, boy oh boy, some of the big puddles, so it must have been doing rightly during the course of the night. But my father used to say, when I go to bed, I go to bed to sleep, and I must do the same, because I heard nothing. But there it is. Nice to be here. Nice to see you all. Now, come with me in your Bible to the Epistle to the Romans, please, and to chapter number 5. And we'll be coming to this chapter in our meeting in just a short time. I'd ask you to keep your finger there. And there's other passages that I want to refer to in the meeting this morning. However, I have written these verses down, and I'll quote them. If you feel like listening or turning them up, that's entirely up to you. Let me take a moment or two to share with you what I want to deal with, God willing, in the meeting today and possibly next Lord's Day morning. It is remarkable, friends, within the pages of our great Bible, where a word will take you. I've been thinking a great deal during the course of the week about a word that's commonly on our tongue every day we live. And yet when you bring it to the scriptures, it's amazing. The word is the word now. Now. This is a word which will have very strong application whenever we arrive in eternity. Someone mentioned this morning in the meeting about the brevity of life, and that is so true. Life at best is very brief. And we're all traveling to the eternal world, where now will become an everyday object. You say to me, what do you mean? Well, eternity and time are very different, very much so. How much of time we take into eternity, I'm not sure, if any at all. We may remember certain things that occurred. And of course, when we meet people in heaven, I very often be asked the question, and I often wonder why I'm asked it, will we know each other in heaven? Well, my answer to that is yes, we certainly will. There are no strangers in heaven, none at all. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured, that Peter and another prominent Old Testament, sorry, not Peter, but the Lord Jesus appeared there along with two prominent Old Testament characters. And when Peter looked at them, Peter recognized them. Now, he'd never seen or known any of them in his lifetime. And yet, he knew them immediately. He knew the Lord, of course, because he was with him. That's the obvious reason. But he knew the others right away, even though they had died and gone on long, long before he appeared upon the stage of time. So in heaven, I don't think there are any strangers at all. That's a remarkable thing that only eternity will reveal. But for you and I to understand what way things are in the world in which we're living, we need to deal with the past and now and then the future. We use those three terms. If I want to talk about yesterday, I'm talking about the past. If I want to talk about tomorrow, we're talking about the future. If I want to talk about here and now, we're talking about now. But out in eternity, that doesn't prevail. There's no such a thing as past and future out there. Everything is happening now. Now, I can't explain that. Nor can my mind understand it. And somehow, I feel when we get to eternity, it's one of the many things and one of the many changes that we will find when we get there. You see, it's so remarkable, isn't it, to be going to a world where the past and the future doesn't really exist in the thinking of everyone there. Everything's happening now. Now, that's remarkable, but that's how it is. However, in the stage of time where you and I are, now is important, and now really matters. Now, to emphasize this, I came across an article written by a man called Henry Pickering. Now, I'm sure you've heard of this man who published tracts and books and had a printing press and all that sort of thing going for years. But he wrote this: how much is contained in this word now? Not only for the sinner, but it is rich in blessing to the believer. It contains the very essence of the gospel to the sinner. How often we press on anxious inquirers that now is the accepted time and now is the day of salvation. And he was absolutely right. But the little word now is of the very essence of all spiritual blessings to the Christian. Can I read that again? The little word now is of the very essence of all spiritual blessings to the Christian. In other words, what he means is this: it's part of the basis of everything that you and I as believers understand today. We have a sure foundation. Everything is good. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. But we have them all now. Now. We're not waiting to receive them. We will enter into the fullness of them whenever we arrive in eternity. But they belong to us now. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Our God is not a miser. He doesn't give in dribs and drabs. He gives us everything, and he gives us everything to enjoy. Now, I want to bring you to the scriptures on this word now, and I want to begin thinking about it, because as I pondered it during the course of the week, it has brought me to some amazing truths. And the very first one that I want to mention is the truth, if you like, or the fact of justification. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to be justified. You see, now, when you come to this Roman epistle in chapter number 5 and down at verse number 9, here is what the apostle is writing. Much more then. Now, that's linking what he's about to say with what he has already said. And if you like, this is the icing on the cake. Much more then. Now, here's our word. He says, being now. Get that? Justified. Brothers, sisters, take a look at that. Being now justified. You're not waiting to see if you have it. You're not waiting to see if it's going to be yours or not when you get to eternity. Just now, at this moment, you're justified, just as if I'd never sinned. You can look back into the past of your life if you like. I can do the same. There are many things there that we're not proud of. I remember meeting a very dear lady one time, and during a mission I was having, and she beginning to annoy me a wee bit. And the reason why she was doing that was this, that I was thumping out every night as best I could the fact that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And could she accept that? The answer was no. She thought she was an upright, religious, good enough person. She'd make it to heaven someday without salvation and so on. And she still kept coming on to the meetings. But one night going out through the door, she looked at me and she said this, "I'll have you know that there are no skeletons in my cupboard." You see? Now, I don't know what prompted that. I can't remember what prompted it, but something must have. But I'd had enough. And I looked at her and I said, "Say that again, dear." She said, "I'll have you know there are no skeletons in my cupboard." I said, "Where do you keep them?" You see? And she saw she wasn't getting away with it. And before the mission was over, thank God, I believe she surrendered to the Savior. But some people are much more difficult to reach than others. But you're now justified. But here's the bit. And someone again mentioned around the table this morning about the price of our justification. And we must never forget the price, because you and I are the most expensive purchase in the universe of God today. We hear about prices. When I was coming up in the car there this morning to the meeting, I turned on the news just at 10 o'clock to have a wee listen to hear what was going on. And in America today, there is some kind of a football match or something going on. And they're expecting an audience of somewhere in the region of 100,000 million to be watching this today, all over the world. Now, that's possible, of course. But it was the price of some of the tickets that took me to the fair. A first-class ticket to this event is $70,000. Think of it. For a ticket to get into this event, $70,000. Boy, have people gone off their mind, gone off their head. Imagine paying that to watch some people kicking a ball or something for an hour and a half. $70,000. But look at this here. The price that's here, friends. Being justified by his blood. You know, what Paul is doing here is this. He's taking us away back to that moment at the cross, when the Lord Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." And he bowed his head on his own breast, the only place that he ever got to rest it. And he tasted death for every man. With those words, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And that soldier came. Now, I don't think this was a common done thing. At least if it was, I read of it nowhere else. I don't think anybody gave him permission or order to do this. Someone has said at Calvary, you get the heart of God revealed, but boy, do you get the heart of man. For what did he do? He took a spear And he ripped open the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see the ferocity and hatred there. Absolutely. For they hated him without a cause. And forthwith came there out blood and water. Brethren and sisters, this morning, you can see that blood going down the body of Christ and down the base of the cross and congealing thunder on Mother Earth. By the eye of faith, just look at that. And that's the price God paid for our justification. Justified fully through Calvary's love. Oh, what a standing is mine. And the transaction so quickly was made when as a sinner I came, took of the offer of grace he did proffer, he saved me. Oh, praise his dear name. We are adorned mightily today. And one of the great adornments we have is justification. Or like, I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but I just love what old Corrie ten Boom said. She said this, that whenever God forgave her for all of her sin, he put them into the sea of his forgetfulness. And he put up a sign, no fishing. I like that. They're gone. We're justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. And the price was the precious blood of Christ. But take a look at the rest of this verse. We shall. Now, he's moving here into future tense. We shall be saved from wrath through him. What's he talking about? We shall be saved from wrath through him. I was in a meeting here recently. And there was a lady in the meeting, very highly educated. You see, and a doctor of this, that, and the other. And she had been putting out the theory that the church is going through the tribulation. Now, she had never done this to my face. Never. But when I heard it, it began to bother me. Because a number of the people who were attending this meeting, and I've been fellowshipping with these people for years, just like yourselves, I could see they were beginning to get a little bit shaky on this issue. Because here's this highly educated individual believes the opposite from us. So I had to do something. So anyway, I said to them, look, and I made sure she was listening. I said, listen, whenever the great tribulation comes, the Bible tells me that the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? And they all agreed. They said, yes, that's right. It'll be the great day of his wrath. And then I just read this verse to them. We shall be saved from wrath through him. I said, how are you going through the tribulation if you're going to be saved from wrath through him? The biggest nonsense ever you heard. The church is not going through the tribulation, friends. We have no appointment with wrath, said Paul to the Thessalonians. None at all. We shall be saved from it, from wrath through him. And it's not only the wrath of the great tribulation, but it's the wrath of God in eternity in that awful place called hell, for the torment and the flames mine eyes shall never see. Thank God for that great fact. So, I could say more, but there's the now of justification. And you can go home rejoicing today in the fact that you're justified by his blood. And for the wrath of God in both time and eternity, it'll come, but you will not be there. You will be with Christ, which of course is far, far better. Now, Another truth I want to bring you to concerning this word is not only the now of justification, but the now, if you like, of relation, or you can stretch it and call it relationship. Relationships are very important in the world in which we live. I was talking to a man here the other day, and he was giving off to me at what society is doing today to marriage and the number of people this man's involved in schools and that sort of thing, and the number of children that are coming in, and they're coming in from homes with partners, and then the partners fall out and off they go, and the partner up with somebody else, and the children don't know what they are or who they are. And he said to me, and I thought it was so, so true, he said, they don't know and neither do I. He said, it's got to the place of an absolute muddle. Of course, when you take the word of God and cast it aside, then all you get is confusion. That's what it is. But when you come to the word of God and do what it says and obey it, then everything is right. Now, I want to talk for a little minute to you about a very important relationship that you have. Now, you can listen to this because I've written these down. You'll find this from 1 John 3 and 2. And John's speaking, and here's what he said. He says, beloved, now. I like the way John talks. He was the disciple of love, but he's back at the now again. Beloved, now. Now what, John? What are you chewing on? What are you at? What's blessing your heart, John? What's filling you? Now are we the sons of God? Boy, and that's something. Recently, on news bulletins and what have you, we've been getting, I suppose, an unusual number of events concerning the royal family. You see, and Her Majesty the Queen. But looking at her sons there, Charles and the rest, you know. Well, I suppose they're doing their best to back their mother up the best they can. The Lord bless them. We need to pray for them. I suppose it's an important thing to be a son of the monarch. You know, but listen, beloved, let's get this morning. You're a son and a daughter of the living and the true God. Now. And you're not waiting to see if you're in on this. You're in on it now. I may have told you, but I remember saying something like this in Birmingham one time in a meeting. And there was this lady there, and she was a dark-skinned lady. That's all I'm saying. I'm not racist at all. She came from Jamaica. Boys, could she sing? My, oh my, what a singer she was. But I'd said something. I don't know what it was I'd said. But she came down to the door at the end of the meeting. Boy, she hit that door a kick on her way out. I thought she'd knocked it off the hinges. And she went out through the door with a hallelujah that you would have heard nearly here from Birmingham, because of what she had heard. These people know how to praise the Lord. Now, we're far too dead sometimes. What I'll never forget about that meeting was the way they took the offering up. They danced up to the offering plate, danced up the floor to the offering plate, and they based it on the Lord loveth a cheerful giver. Well, why not? They were giving cheerfully, and they danced up and gave their offerings. I learned things that day I'll never forget. The one thing that got me, I was the only white man in the building. I'm not being racist, I'm just telling you the story. The only one there. And they set me in the middle of the front seat, and all was fine until they started to sway when they were singing. And I thought, what'll I do now? So what did I do? I just went with them. What else could I do? I'd be knocked on my feet if I hadn't. But that's how it is. But boy, were they rejoicing. I never was in a rejoicing scene like it before or since. It done my heart good to be there. Wouldn't have agreed with everything now they were up to. But at least the joy of the Lord was their strength. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Now listen to this verse. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. You got that? In other words, if you get up in the morning and you take a look in the mirror and you're not too happy with what you see, well, There's not a big pile you can do about it. You see, no hair, grey hair, false teeth, and all the rest of it. I remember going to visit a very dear sister one time years ago. She's now in glory. Oh, my goodness, she was a turn. And whenever I went in, she was going through the house like mad, looking for something. And I said to her, Irene, what on earth is wrong? What are you looking for? She says, I can't find my teeth. She says, there the pastor, so-called, had arrived, and she was toothless. She never found them before she made the cupboard. Do you know where they were? I was sitting on them, and I didn't know. She had put them in below the cushion, and I was sitting on the teeth. But that's another story. You know, serious woman. She went to the doctor one time, and the doctor put her on to steroids, you know, for tablets. And she told me, she says, Pastor, he always called me Pastor. Pastor, I'll ball right now. She says, the doctor put me in steroids instead of steroids. That was some cure, eh? But anyway, that's by the way. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. Beloved, listen for a minute. God's not finished with you. He's got more to do. You see, he has dealt with the soul, but he still has to deal with the body. And the body will be changed. It certainly will. And mind you, when you look in the mirror and you take a good look, you really need it. We all really need it. Because if we go on the way we're going, and go on and on and on, we get weaker and weaker, you see. And things get worse and worse and so on. And you need nearly two pair of spacks instead of one, and all the rest of it. And you know what I'm talking about. And that's all the decay of the body. But that's temporary. It's not going to continue. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. You haven't seen the full job yet. God's not finished with you. But listen to the way it goes on. But we know. Nicholson used to preach on John's we knows. You know, if you go through the gospel or the writings of John, he uses that term, we know, over and over again. And John's we knows, you know. We know that when he shall appear, boy, there's something. Here's another thing we know, that Jesus is going to appear. He went away, but he's coming back. He's going to appear. Beloved, while we were remembering him this morning, I was thinking, how many times will we be here before heaven? I don't know. He could have come, and then we no longer need the bread and wine. Thank God for it. Not despising it for a minute. Yes. It has had a valuable asset in our Christian living. Amen. Remembering the Lord, Lord's day by Lord's day. But he's coming, and when he comes, we'll not need the bread and wine anymore. We have the symbol, but then we'll have the substance. We'll have the Lord himself. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. You're sitting there this morning, friend. Just take that word in your heart for a minute. When he shall appear. Do you ever wonder what he looks like? Do you ever wonder that? What the Savior looks like? I wonder many a time, but I just don't know. You know, The scriptures make it plain, of course, that we won't know until we see him. Isaiah makes that plain. But boy, what a minute when he appears. What a moment. And here's something. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Isn't that something? Taking on the image and likeness of Christ forever, we shall be like him. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to take on the image of Christ to the extent that you'll be like him in features. No, no. You'll be like him in eternality. You'll be like him in a body that never will know decay, where there will be no sickness or sorrow or suffering or sin or pain or any of the things we're familiar with in this world. Gone forever, all of it, away. We shall be like him And what a wonderful day that is. And here's why. For we shall see him. You know, we go over it too quickly, don't we? We shall see him. Yes, oh, I want to see him. Look upon his face. There to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. We shall be like him, for we shall see him. Now here's something. Can I quote this differently in order to try and catch on the impact of this? We shall see him as he was. That's not what John said. John said we shall see him as he is. Now, is and was are not the same thing. Let me explain. As he was is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And we did that for many a day before he finally broke into our lives. That's fact. But you know, friends, that's the Christ of history. In that book, there's a hymn, and it states this: his path on earth, the cross, the grave, his sorrows all are o'er, and oh, sweet thought, his eyes shall weep and his heart shall break no more. He's beyond all that now. There'll never be another cross erected on planet Earth on which Jesus Christ will die. Never. Done is the work that saves. That's the Christ of history. But we're going to see him as he is. What's the difference? Well, I read this in my Bible that someone reminded us again this morning, and you get reminded of these things in the meeting, and it does you good, that he's seated at the Father's right hand in glory. Now, he's crowned with glory and honour. I don't know exactly what that would mean. Does it mean that the Lord Jesus is sitting balancing crowns on his head? I'm speaking with respect. I don't think so. I think there's something else much more spiritual and eternal in that. But why glory and honour? Why? Well, the distinction there is simply this. A crown of glory belongs to a person simply because of who they are. There's no other person can wear the crown in England but Her Majesty the Queen. Even Charles can't take it at the minute, even though he's the one who will take it someday if things go on as they expect them to go. And she's making reference to that at the minute. That day will come with the passage of time if the Lord tarries. But the only brow that crown can adorn today is Her Majesty the Queen. It belongs to her alone. But honour's different. Honour's something that's bestowed upon a person because of achievement. That's a different thing. Who has achieved more than the Lord Jesus Christ? You go to the Epistle of John if you want a little bit of exercise for the afternoon. And take a look into that epistle and find out what John tells you about things that the Saviour came to do. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. It's mission complete. He's a defeated foe. He's manifested to take away our sin. It's mission complete. They're gone, 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 far away. Buried in the deepest sea, sure, that's good enough for me. And everything he came to do, he has done. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work that thou gavest me to do. what honor belongs to him, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, and worthy of praise is he. So, much more we could say there, friends, but that's another now. And I'll give you one more, because there's a list of these. I'll give you one more just as we finish. Not only is there justification and relation, but there's condemnation. Now, this is a negative one, not a positive one. And it's back in Romans chapter 8, because here's what we read. There is therefore now, now there's your word again, now, no condemnation. Isn't that a mighty thing? You can face eternity today or tomorrow and know that there's no condemnation. Isn't that remarkable? None of us know when the call to eternity will come. None of us know. But here's what we do know, that there's no condemnation. You'll pardon me for borrowing the words of the hymn writer, but these people were unique in the way they put things. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Old Wesley wrote that. He had a fantastic knowledge of hymnology and spirituality at the same time. But beloved, listen, there is therefore now, now, you got that, now, no condemnation. To who? To them that are in Christ Jesus. Now this is where the distinction comes. Because when you go out of this meeting this morning and you begin the journey homeward, you'll meet many people. Some will be in Christ. Probably the majority will not be. And as you look at them there this morning, going up and down the street and doing whatever they're going to do, because Sunday's just like any other day now. We used to have a marvelous Lord's Day when God's people could use it. But now things have changed, sadly, I believe for the worst. But look at those people you meet. They're under condemnation. I met a man some time ago, and I've never met anything like this in my life before. I knew his wife very well, and she and he got married, and then eventually she died. And then his sister died, and I was asked to do the sister's funeral, and I went down to do the funeral, and he was there. And I was talking to the people about the necessity of making ready and getting ready, because I knew this lady was ready. I knew she was saved, and saved for a long time. But after I'd done all that talking, we were having a cup of tea, this guy came to me. He said to me, "You're talking there," he said, "about going to heaven." I said, "That's right, William." He says, "I don't want to go to heaven." And I was stunned by what I heard. I said, "What did you just say to me?" I said, "I knew your mum and dad, boy. And they're both in heaven. I did their funerals, both of them. They're in the glory. I wasn't telling lies. They're with Christ." I said, "You don't want to go." Well, I said, "Why? Why on earth?" He says, "My wife went to hell." Well, that's the first time I've ever heard a statement like that. The first time. And he said, "I want to go there and join with her." Well, I said, "Tell me this. How do you know that?" "Well," he says, "it wasn't." I said, "You don't know what happened. During those," she was 2 months in I was going to say in prison, 2 months in hospital. And I said, you have no idea what happened during those 2 months. I said, you could be altogether wrong. But I said, don't forget that even though you do go to that awful place, it's outer darkness forever and loneliness. And I said, don't you think for one moment you're going to meet her there, because you're not. You took a vow in the presence of God, and I was there at your wedding, and the vow was this: until death do us part. You're parted, and that's that. You'll never be joined. Pray for that boy, because I don't think he's one bit further on than what he was at that particular time. But this is amazing, friends, isn't it? Amazing, just to know that we're in on this. No condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And I'll finish, because there's a very practical side to this. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You look out again around you in the world, and you can remember the time when you were there in the world. And I can remember it too. And we were walking after the flesh. But that's changed now. We're walking after spiritual reality. Well, take that wee word home with you, because it's been doing my soul good throughout the week. And I hope it does your soul good to think about the nows of the Bible. They're a big theme. And I trust that the Lord will bless this to your heart. And when we come back, God willing, next Lord's Day, we'll take you further through this word and to show you what other things the Bible has to tell you about it. Thank you for listening. God bless you. I close the wee word just, you know. Lord, we thank thee for thy presence today, for thy word, for its illuminating qualities and abilities. We give thee thanks. Take what has been of thyself, O Lord, and bury it deeply within our hearts. Anything that has been of man, may it be both forgiven and forgotten. Bless this fellowship of thy people. Grant indeed, Lord, it will shine brightly until the day dawn, when the Saviour comes again. Be with us now and give us journeying mercies in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks.